done with it. But the reality is we're in the middle of something important here in chapter 15 of Matthew. We don't hear the fullness of it because we're picking up on verse 10. But if we backed up a little bit, we would know that Jesus is teaching about the function of tradition within a religious or spiritual life. And the struggle, of course, is Jesus is in a process of introducing to the world the fullness of himself, the Savior who will reconcile all people to God. But not all God's people think that this is available to all people. Amen? So that's kind of the message that Jesus is beginning to teach so that it will be carried, of course, by his disciples as they come to the realization of the fullness of who this Jesus is. And so he's been talking about that. And the verses just before 8 and 9 kind of sums up where he is with them. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." Then he calls the crowd to him and says to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Now this is in complete opposite of what many of the laws have been teaching God's people for generations. You have to be careful what you eat. You have to make sure you are cleansing your body in a particular way for various reasons along the way. All of these rules are in place because this is how you get near to God, by keeping yourself pure by what it is you take in. And Jesus is trying to move them to a place of understanding. It goes deeper. So naturally, we hear this response from his disciples. They approach afterwards. They said, then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" I'm guessing, yes, he did know. I suspect, like any good teacher and preacher of the Word of God, probably knew somebody was going to get offended by what came out of his mouth. They should have been offended, because everything they knew was being challenged. Now, I don't know how that works in your life, but you challenge everything I know, the core of how I understand things, I'm offended. That doesn't mean I should be. It just means I am. And maybe that happens to you, maybe it doesn't. But it certainly has happened to me. And shockingly, on occasion, that has happened to me in the church. Somebody has said something or done something that offended me. And, oh, by the way, and I can look across this room and know that many of you know this is true, I have done or said something that's offended you. Amen? It's okay to say amen to that. Because if I'm not offending you in an appropriate way, then I'm not doing my job. If I'm just being a jerk, I'm just being a jerk. That's all there is to it. And I am not going to say I'm not capable of that. Yes. Thank you for assuring me of that. But the church has rules. Some of them actually help people come to find Christ, and some of them are just rules. The better part of my family, speaking of my siblings, there's six of us, and of course I'm the baby, so that's why I always want my way. They are now practicing their faith within a Baptist tradition. We were all raised in a Roman Catholic tradition. Some of us didn't get that far away. But the fact of the matter is they like to make jokes, not as much now as they used to, about how we must be some kind of cult because everybody stands together, they sit together, they say the same prayers together. It's freaky. It's like a cult. And then sometimes you burn incense and, oh gosh, we can't have that. It's dangerous, might set the church on fire. But they like to give me a hard time about it. But over the years, we've learned to understand that there's one thing that remains the same for all of us that is unchangeable. We are all followers of Jesus Christ. We have different tools that we use and different denominations in which we function that draw us nearer to Christ. But so often in God's church, in the Christian tradition. We are so caught up in these minuscule differences, we lose sight of the fact that these people are believers too. I have people who are offended by the fact that our baptism takes place in a little bowl in the back of the church and I pour water over a person's head when they receive baptism. And they're like, I'm not sure that's real. Because you didn't put them under water. And then we have to have conversations about that. We're not sure if we should actually drink wine. That may be an offense to God, but you all drink wine, so I'm not sure that's good. Or, heaven forbid, from one cup. A shared cup, not touching it. Now, if it doesn't bring you closer to God to do that, don't do it. And that's what I would say to you. But rather than sit and look at one another, even within our structure, that person didn't stand at the right time or sit at the right time, they don't know when to cross themselves, they don't bow, whatever it may be. The reality is, if we're worried about what other people are doing when we are in the midst of worshiping God, we are probably not worshiping God. And I love our traditions and our rituals. I follow them. I'm sure you see me do them. But they help me. But sometimes the rules don't. And Jesus is trying to convey this message that maybe these rules are going to start to shift a little bit. And maybe that's going to be okay. And maybe it is best if we learn to do the same. Because he says in verse 13, he answers when he, of course, already knowing what he heard, that they were offended. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. How many things do we plant within the structure of his church that are more about us than him? Those things will be uprooted. Rather than worry about whether somebody was fully immersed in baptism, put under the water, or had water dumped over their head, maybe we should rejoice in the fact that a soul was brought into the body. Amen? I mean, that's what seems like enough. Whether how much water we used seems somewhat immaterial. But we get caught in these things, and we use them as reasons to be separate from one another. Or this person didn't dress the way I would dress for church, so I'm going to sit on the other side. Because I'm probably going to, you know, if that person doesn't dress right, maybe it's dangerous for my soul. The fact that that concerns you is actually dangerous to your soul. The question is, can you focus on Christ in your worship of him? And so Jesus is trying to help them understand, and we need to grasp this because so many of these things may be plants that the Father didn't plant, and they will be uprooted. Let me give you this example. A young man came to church. I met him when I was doing chaplaincy work at State College of Florida. And he decided he wanted to come to church where I was the priest. Believe me, the Episcopal tradition was not something he had ever had any experience with. But he came. And he was on a journey. And he was growing nearer to God. But I have to tell you, in a little church in Manatee County, a young Hispanic male looked nothing like my congregation. So he came to church one day, after coming several times, and he came in his Sunday best. His, not yours. He came in his perfectly matched, from the shoes to the hat, basketball shorts and a jersey and the hat. In his world and where he lived, if he'd walked out on the street in his neighborhood, everybody would have went, wow, that looks great. So he arrived looking great and feeling great to worship God. And after the service, I was walking over to the parish hall, and he and I are walking side by side, and a woman was coming this direction, And as she came near us, we were having a conversation talking about the service. It was a holy conversation. And she crosses in front of me, stops in front of him and says, "You better learn to take that hat off." He didn't know what to say. I just watched all the joy drain. And I looked at him and I said, "Brother, pay no attention to her. Pay no attention to her." He was on a journey, and these human precepts stepped in. Where God had placed him in a place where it made no sense for him to be, he was on a journey to coming to know Christ. And this human precept steps in and almost ended his journey. And I bet all of us have had a moment, haven't we? Jesus is saying there is more, so much more. Here at Holy Innocence, we have a mission statement. Transforming lives. It better be our lives that transform first, or we may miss what God is doing. Merriam-Webster, I like looking up words. One of the definitions, I grabbed this one because I like it. It says, transform, to change in character or condition, to convert. Jesus is trying to say to all the people who are hearing him, both Jew and Gentile, you, through me, will have an opportunity to convert to a true faith in God. Now some who are proclaiming as they have understood, not their fault, this is what they've been taught all along, that they have been living the true faith in God, but rather than seeing the reality that perhaps there might be more as it's being presented through God incarnate Jesus Christ, they want to argue with him about it. And let's be honest, if he came in here and started talking to us, we'd find something to argue with Jesus about, wouldn't we? I mean, I'm not going to lie. I argue with Jesus all the time. I lose every single time, but it never seems to stop me. We got to land on the truth, brothers and sisters. And if we are going to live fully into our mission statement, we have to live fully into our mission statement. That transformed life that will go and be the missionaries that transformed the world, that better be ours. Because the world isn't the same, is it? I mean, between all of those that I see out here, I see people who've been in the church for this much time, and I see people who've been in the church this much time. Anybody been in the church this much time? Does it look the same as when you came into it? No, nothing does it? What's the same? God. He never changes. The way church looks may change from time to time. But if we stay focused, if we allow the love of Christ to transform us, our hearts, we will be looking for what God is doing, not holding people accountable to our human precepts. Now, before you start going, "Oh, great, now Father Brian's saying everything goes." Nope. No, he's not. What I'm saying is this goes. The Word of God is what goes. This is what matters most. And the Word of God says, all people, regardless of their age, their color, their background, pick it, whatever the difference is, God decides who walks in this building. We have made the decision to be a light to this world, to his glory, not ours. So we have to hold on to that, let ourselves be transformed. As we go forward into reading verse 15, Peter's like, "Explain this to me." And this is where things I love about Jesus that most people don't pay attention to. And if you know me, you'll know why as soon as I tell you this. Peter says, you gotta explain this thing. And he goes, Jesus responds, "Are you also still without understanding? He's like, really, Peter? You're with me every day. Why is it you, of all people, cannot grasp this? And he goes on to explain in more detail about what happens when you eat and where it goes, and what happens with the things that come from your lips and where that origin is. Now imagine yourself in church on Sunday, and the only thing you can think about the whole time is this young man who is so out of place and living into this journey of coming to know Christ, and you can't focus on looking at this person and say, look what Jesus is doing here. All you can see is that they have a hat on. I don't know about you, but I got a problem with that. The church continued to move that way, by the way. Now, when the young man who was newly out of jail accepted Christ and wanted to be baptized in this little church, full of primarily old white Episcopalians, and he showed up with his do-rag tied on his head, ready to be baptized, I said, you're going to need to take that off so I can pour the water over your head. And he just laughed, and he took it off, baptized him, he put it back on. Amazing young man. But if I'd held on to my precepts, and I have my own, I would not have seen what God was doing. I would not have been able to be a part of what God was doing. We've got to hear what Jesus is saying. We don't have food laws, but do not pretend we don't have laws. And let's be serious about the ones that are of God and which ones are not, so that we can be open to what God is doing. That's what Jesus is saying. And maybe, brothers and sisters, when we hear that and we start to let God convert our own heart, when we come to the realization it's not necessarily what we know, but who we know. I know you've all heard that before, right? That's usually when you're trying to get something done. I'll tell you, you ever thought about that in your faith? You ever thought about that when you walk into the church on Sunday morning? It's not about what I know here, it's about who I know and why I come here. And let me move from that base instead of what I expect to see and what I want to see here. If we build our relationship with Jesus Christ, you can build your relationship with one another also, but it's on that basis that we grow together. I cannot tell you how many times, and I'm sure it's true for Father Steve sitting to my right, how many times people come to the church and they tell you that they are angry with their other minister, so they're over here now. And I just go, oh, no. And I say, well, I'm glad you're here. I hope we can help you. I really think you should go back and talk to your other minister, because the other thing I need to let you know right away is if you're mad at them, it's just a matter of time before you're going to be mad at me. It's true. Many of us in this room, as I look across the room, have lived with the same person for decades. You ever gotten mad at them? Yeah. She has. There's times I get mad at me. It's not surprising when she gets mad at me. But you know what we don't do? We don't walk out the door. We figure it out. Because our commitment is to a life together with Christ in the middle. We are committed to that. You know what the church is? You ever heard the church referred to as the bride of Christ? So brothers and sisters, we are the bride of Christ, not to one another. Let me just promise you something. The deeper you get into faith community, the more likely it is you are going to not get along with somebody. It's okay to have a struggle with another human being. What is not okay is to put that struggle above the worship of God. We come to worship God. And that is where we find the truth and the love of Christ, and that's where we find compassion for one another. That's when he opens our eyes and our ears to the struggles of one another, so that when they are in them and someone is struggling, we can see it and we can walk with them and not expect perfection from them, a perfection we ourselves cannot adhere to. See, Jesus is bringing together very different group of people right now. He's saying, yes, I hear your laws, but there's going to have to be room in the very near future for the person who's going to eat without washing their hands. And you're going to make room for them. We're still doing that. We just have different rules and laws, and we need to think about which ones are of God and which ones are not. And when we live into that and we let the fullness of Christ transform our heart, not just the knowledge of God, but the knowing of God to the depth of our soul, then we can practice a faith. A faith like we may see here in the Canaanite woman, who of all people should not have been there. She shouldn't have been in that situation. She did not belong there as a Canaanite, and she did not belong there as a woman, and we all know that's truth of that time. And she was there anyway, bothering Jesus. And in her bothering of Jesus, his own followers, the one who should know the most, who, by the way, was just asked, Peter was just asked, do you still not have understanding? Is now seeing this happen, and what do they do? What does the church do when Jesus is sitting there and this woman is reaching and crying out to him for mercy? The church says, tell her to go away. Wow. And Jesus just keeps staying quiet. He's not ignoring her. He's waiting for the mic drop so his people might actually begin to see what it is he's been trying to teach them, brothers and sisters. He's saying, I'm just going to let this go. And she keeps going and she keeps going. And then she did this most amazing thing. He makes it clear, I'm here for the children of God first. You know, as he clarified that, I come first to the children of God, which she knew full well she was not considered one. I'm here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Emphasis on Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. On her knees before Jesus, she proclaimed him Lord and Master of her life, paying no attention to Jesus' own closest followers that were saying, send her away. And I suspect they went to him to send her away because they'd already told her to go away and she wouldn't. That's an assumption on my part, but we can suspect it true. Amen? And in that moment, he says, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Oh, how I long to hear that from the mouth of my Savior. But that requires proclaiming him above all things, foregoing all human precepts, taking the risk, walking in, taking claim to Jesus above all else, and being grateful for the crumbs that may fall on me. When we live a faith like that, we can only hope to hear, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish.